Greece decided to take a fishing trip. You know, this is not going to end well, is it? To enjoy themselves and the company of fellow ministers, and once on the water, somebody hatched the idea that each of them should confide a besetting sin in an act of vulnerability and self-divulgence. The first one confessed that he had a gambling problem that no one knew about, including those little short trips to Las Vegas that were secretly taken on his days off. The second confessed that he struggled with gluttony, and that he ate too much and occasionally drank too much. And naturally, there was a lot of discussion about both of these, with all the attendant follow-up questions, each a little bit shocked at the other. But finally, they turned to the third priest, who hadn't confessed anything, and they pressured him to go ahead. And so he said, "Well, my besetting sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get home to tell my wife what I heard today." Never go fishing with Father Morse, or at least if you do, don't confess any sins. Just kidding.
This is about bearing false witness, isn't it, Father?
Yes. And they're recording this today, so all of you out there in recorded land on the internet, just know that Father Davidson wanted to record this because he thought there might be something worth hearing twice. Maybe not. There are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, according to Proverbs: a proud look and a lying tongue. There are 10 commandments, and we are almost through them all. Today is a discussion of the 9th. By way of very quick review, and I hope you do take these takeaways, the high altitude takeaways, the 10 commandments are the way of holiness. They tell us what to do. If the Apostles' Creed tells us what to believe, and the Lord's Prayer tells us what to desire, then the commandments tell us what to do. And each of the commandments protects a zone of our human experience. The first commandment protects the law itself, because it proscribes allegiance to any other gods. The source of law in any culture is the god of the culture. And thus, when we worship the Lord, we are in fact protecting all of his law. The second commandment protects God's unique spirituality and how that God may be approached. Third commandment is the protection of God's name, and therefore the oaths that we take in his name. The fourth commandment is the protection of time. The fifth, the protection of authority. The sixth, the protection of life. The seventh, the protection of fidelity, and thus, by implication, all covenants and contracts, marriage being the most fundamental contract in human experience. And then the eighth commandment protects private property. And that brings us to just the 9th now, which is the protection of truth. There's very little in human experience in these 9 commandments that falls outside of it. In fact, I would suggest to you that there's nothing in our experience that falls outside of the commandments of God. It's remarkably simple and yet remarkably comprehensive. Easy to remember, and I would suggest to our children that you should know them by name and by number, in order and out of order. That's how well we should attend to them. There are 2 commandments in the law that pertain to speech. The third commandment protects the name of God and regulates our speech in regard to his name. It is the way we use God's name in order to make God act or to induce his attention in history. And then this 9th commandment is also regulating speech, but not so much in regard to God, but in regard to our fellow men. And as we will see today, our speech is connected to action. This commandment, along with the 7th, might be the one most difficult to keep. And with the 7th is the one that is most flagrantly violated publicly in political discourse, television news, and all internet squabbles. In fact, as soon as I learned that the president had tested positive for COVID, I cringed because I knew it was going to be said. And it did happen. They said it. I hope he dies. It matters not what you think about the current president, the governor, the previous president, or the next president. That is a violation of the Ninth Commandment. And we should not, as the people of God, participate in anything or any sentiment like that. On the face, simply understanding this commandment suggests to us that lying is wrong. It is a corruption of truth, and lying is always an attempt to avoid responsibility in some fashion. The Catechism puts it very simply, what is required in the Ninth Commandment? The Ninth Commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And what is forbidden in this commandment? The Ninth Commandment forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or to our neighbor's good name. Now, if you thought that you were keeping the commandments pretty well, I would invite you to take a pause, because this one involves the tongue. And as James, who gives a commentary on the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, says, the tongue is a fire. It is the most difficult member of our bodies to control. If we were to look at this commandment in the Old Testament itself, we could flip just a few pages in our Old Testament to Exodus 23, and the first 9 verses would apply this commandment in 2 basic contexts. There would be, first of all, 7 commands regarding individuals as they testify in court, 5 of those regarding the court, and then 2 of those regarding relationships to other people. And then there are an additional 2 laws that deal, or 4 laws that deal with what the magistrate's responsibility is. Now, I'm not asking you to turn there, but I just want you to understand that the Ten Commandments themselves are summaries, and the Old Testament explains how we are to apply these principles in ordinary life. So, for example, of the laws in the Old Testament that apply the Ninth Commandment to society, 5 of them concern false witness before a court. And most of us don't get into court very often, unless you are a lawyer. But the first of these commands in Exodus 23 forbid rumor mongering. You shall not spread a false report. The second command regarding this is against the malicious witness. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. The third one, and this is eminently relevant, regards the mob. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. The spirit of the mob, however powerful in governing man, is rarely, if ever, the law of God. And mobs are formed when injustices are committed, but very quickly mobs turn away from what justice would be. A man must have courage and faith, not the power of man, but the power of God governing him. And the fourth command in Exodus 23 is that regarding partiality. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. And then finally, there is the command which presents us from taking into account someone's social situation. You shall not be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. This is all of the basis of Western jurisprudence, which tells us that Lady Justice is blind. And so in our culture, she is always presented in statuary as having a blindfold. She's not concerned about how rich you are or how poor you are. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is justice in the eyes of God? Now, if we needed a New Testament confirmation of this, I've already mentioned that St. James gives us exactly the commentary that we're looking for. My brothers, he says, do not show partiality as you hold the faith. If a man wears a gold ring and fine clothing and comes into your assembly, and a poor man, shabby in clothing, also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, the commandment is not just about how we behave in a courtroom. The commandment is how we behave toward one another and how we perceive one another's social standing. And this kind of preferential treatment and discrimination, on the other hand, is very, very subtle. But it's all around us. It creeps into our attitudes, and therefore it creeps into our actions. As we continue reading on down through the book of Exodus, we find two more laws concerning impartial dealings with personal adversaries, and I find this most interesting. These are commands that are given to individuals. The first five of them pertain to how they might behave if they were in court. And we might say, well, that's the whole commandment. No need for concern there. But the next two commands are these, and they're very unusual, but they are expressions of the ninth commandment. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. The ninth commandment? That sounds more like the sixth or the eighth. Thou shalt not steal. No, this commandment has to do with justice. This commandment has to do with how we respond to one another with integrity. Now, the law is realistic. The law understands that we will have people with whom we don't get along. And notice that the law doesn't say that I have to like you. It does command me to love my enemies. And an easy expression of that is to say, in this culture, that if my enemy's ox or donkey is walking off the farm, I have an obligation to take it and bring it back. It doesn't matter how I feel about my neighbor. It doesn't matter whether I like my neighbor, but it does matter what I do to my neighbor. This commandment even extends to the protection of the creature itself. Here's the second command, which would not normally be connected in our thinking to the ninth commandment. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. In other words, if you see your neighbor's animal straining under a too heavy load, you are to relieve the creature in accordance with the ninth commandment. Now, here's the disconnect that we all make, and this is how we violate it. We think that doing good is all about talk. Talk, 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 talk. The Bible never separates talk from action. Malice in word means malice in deed. A man who issues a false and malicious report or a witness concerning his neighbor in or out of court is likely also to be unwilling to assist that man if his ox is astray or his donkey is overburdened. A dishonest witness, in short, is essentially a corrupt neighbor. The scripture connects the way we talk and what we say with what we do. And we cannot separate what we do from what we say. Otherwise, our life is dishonest and we violate the ninth commandment. It's not enough to say the truth or to confess that you believe the truth. If you do not act the truth, you have violated this commandment. Now, this is really wonderful stuff for someone in a school context because the ninth commandment just becomes morals writ small, which are what we call manners. You take care of those in your class that you don't like or that you're not close to. You respect them. And we have to teach this to our young people. Otherwise, we wind up with the culture that we're now living in. Our country is unable to have a conversation with itself, which we saw on Tuesday night. That was emblematic in the presidential debate, absolutely emblematic of the entire country, unable to speak with civility to one another. It's not just the president and his opponent. It's the whole country behaving this way. And so, as we continue in Exodus 23, we find four laws that deal with magistrates as they rule in court. The ninth commandment applies to judges, to governors, and yes, to presidents. Three laws concerning courtroom justice. You shall not pervert justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. So the magistrate is not to be partial. The magistrate is also obligated to decline crooked cases. Keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And then perhaps supremely, the civil magistrate is prohibited from taking a bribe. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Bribes are a great instance of distortion in the law because they blind men to the real issues, so that he deliberately gives a false witness, either as a witness or as a judge. Now, as we finish up in Exodus 23, we come to one more law, and this connect again is intuitive. Here's the final one. You shall not oppress a sojourner. What does that have to do with the ninth commandment? This is directed to the civil magistrate. And I appreciate my progressive friends, and I have many of them, who believe that we should have open borders and that we should take care of immigrants on the basis of this, and I don't fundamentally disagree. In fact, most people are shocked when I tell them I do believe in open borders. I believe that we should have them just exactly as Israel had them. Did you know that the sojourner, the alien, the immigrant was welcomed in Israel? They were absolutely welcome to come. They were welcome to work. But there were some stipulations. They had to obey the law. They were subject to the law if they violated it. And they were not permitted to bring their false gods from the nations around them or to blaspheme the God of Israel. And as long as they kept those laws, they were free to work for themselves. And the Jews were prohibited from oppressing them. Now, I want you to understand that that's very different than appropriating the power of the state to provide health, education, and general welfare. That did not exist in Israel. Freedom to work? Yes. Freedom of oppression? Absolutely. Open border? Yes, it was. That might be a pattern for pursuing a national policy that is just. The general population was required to show kindness. That kindness was to be protected by the state. The point here is that protecting the sojourner is subsumed under the ninth commandment because it's easy for us to talk about justice, but it's hard for us to be advocates for policies that actually help people. James continues on his wonderful commentary on the Ten Commandments, and he says this: so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. He calls the Ten Commandments the law of liberty. And the prayer puts that into a prayer and says, we praise you, Almighty God, whose service is perfect freedom. When we keep the law of God and when we serve God our Father by keeping his law, we enjoy the most liberty that is possible between human beings. But I want you to not miss this. James says, speak and act. Speak and act. He connects our speech to our actions, which is exactly what the ninth commandment does. We are never able to sever our behavior from what we confess to believe. Otherwise, we are false in our speech. Here's an example from James. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You see the disconnect between confessing or saying something nice and doing something nice? The action is required. The action is required to conform to our confession. Speech and action are one. This sets up James's famous axiom, and it's the best context in which to understand it. So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. If you separate works from faith, it's dead. Someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the ninth commandment. Works and faith go together. Finally, there are a couple of practical things I should point out about this commandment, because this is where we often get into trouble suddenly and where we don't intend to. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is wonderfully famous for talking about 9 or 10 different kinds of speech. I'll list them all for you. I'll just give you a few. You see if you find yourself in any of these verses. Proverbs talks about a kind of speech that comes from a person who is called a whisperer. That's not a horse whisperer. It's this kind of whisperer. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Ever say anything to someone, sowing a little discord, saying something a little naughty about another person, and separating friends? I have been the object of that kind of whispering. I'm sure that you have too, but have you ever participated in it? I'll just let that hang. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. All right, you've got your campfire, logs roll away from the fire burns down. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. That's beautiful. Let quarreling go out like a campfire. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. It's so juicy. The news about that girl or that boy or that man or that woman or about Father Morse or Father John or about that teacher or about that co-worker. Oh, I had no idea. Do that. These go down into the inner parts of the body. Does the scripture get any more practical than this? How about this one? Gossip. The one who shares information with those who are not entitled to hear it. Usually for entertainment. Sometimes for power. Gossip is put into a list of very grievous sins in 2 Corinthians by St. Paul. Here's another kind of speech. Tell lies to someone about themselves. We have a word for that. Flattery. That is the dishonest approbation of someone to manipulate them. Appealing to their pride, their sense of dignity. Manipulating them with that which is just a little larger than life. When whoever flatters a neighbor, Proverbs says, is spreading a net for his neighbor's feet. You're entangling your neighbor in things that are not true about himself. How about just outright lying? Let me tell you what that is. Well, here's what the scripture says. A lying tongue hates its victims. And this is why God hates a lying tongue. Here's another one. Boasting. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. And then finally, I'll stop. Backbiting. That's not a word we use much anymore, but when I was a child and my mother would tell me about backbiting, it conjured up the most gruesome image. I always thought of a saber-toothed tiger and some poor child. The north wind produces rain, the proverb says. And a backbiting tongue, angry looks. Brothers and sisters, the ninth commandment is very, very difficult to keep. We must be on guard against our own abuses of it. But chiefly, we would remember that our speech is linked to our action. And if we do not do what we say we believe, then we stand in violation and in condemnation. So St. Paul says to us, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Amen.
Amen.